down there right now. That'd be good. And while you're turning there, I have my own a little bit of announcement to make. This is the last message in the series of Acts. We're done Acts. Yay! No. Okay, well, I thought I'd get more fanfare for that. But next week, I just want you to know we're starting a mini, we're doing part one of a four-part series on the book of Revelation, and I thought I'd just change it up a little bit and do something called the Slurpee Challenge. So, here's the deal. Kids, you have to ask your parents if it's totally all right with them because I'm going to load you up with sugar. But if you are, if you're a young person here and you memorize Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, come to church during the entire series and I will, and you recite that to me the next following Sunday with your mom and parents' permission, I will give you a Slurpee. Sounds good? Yeah, okay. But for the youth, here's the deal with the youth. If you memorize verses 1 to 8, I will give you 4 weeks worth of Slurpees. Not all at once, because that would be a lot of sugar. But I will give you one Slurpee a week for 4 weeks, if you can memorize that this morning. All right. So with that being said, let's begin the last message in the series of Acts today. And last week, if you remember, let's see if you remember what we were talking about. What happened last week to Paul? Cliff, you can't answer because you were the one talking about it. Yes. That's right. Right. We learned that Paul was on his way to Rome, and on the process, he went through a shipwreck. And today, what we're going to learn is that the island in which they got marooned on was called Malta. Acts 28, verse 1. We learned that the island was called Malta, right? And before you feel a little bit bad for him that he shipwrecked on an island, I thought I'd just show you what the island looks like today, kind of, right? Look at that beautiful blue water. Isn't that gorgeous? Like, look at that. That's so amazing. Like, that's gorgeous. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but they have a statue of Paul pointed at the direction of Rome because he's, you know, he's looking to Rome to share the good news of Jesus. It's kind of sitting there. And in fact, another interesting tidbit of information for you. I don't know how true this is, but they claim to have found the anchor to the ship that got shipwrecked, right? And so they have it on display in a museum there, and it's basically an anchor from that era or from that century. So whether or not it's actually Paul's, belonged to the ship Paul was on this island, we're not really sure, but they think that it is. But it's an interesting place, and that's where he gets marooned. So don't feel too bad for him, because that's a really nice sunset place to go. Let's pick up the story in verse 2. It goes like this. The native people showed us unusual kindness. John, can you fast advance the slides as we go? The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered enough bundles of sticks and put them on under a fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw that the creature was hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up and suddenly fall dead, but when they waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Well, that's weird. Verse 7. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius. I think that's how you pronounce it. Who received us and entertained us hospitably for the next 3 days. It happened that the father lay sick with a fever and had dysentery. Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, he healed him. When this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to set sail, they put on board whatever we needed. So here's what it is. They're shipwrecked on an island, and it turns out to be a very, very good thing. And so the very first observation that I would probably like to make to you this morning is that this particular shipwreck led to salvation. Okay? I want you to be, and I want to say this very clearly to us, is I would go so far as to say that shipwrecks can possess the opportunity to lead to salvation. I want you to see this. The fact that it actually landed on the island was not a disaster. It was not a dead end. It led to healing, divine provision, and the advancement of the gospel, right? So here's what happens, right? He gets on the island, and all of a sudden, there's a bunch of sick people. And because of Paul, Paul's an apostle and is sharing the good news of Jesus, people are then cured of their illness and find healing and from that. They also find a way to get to Rome. If they hadn't landed on the island, there would have been no way they got to Rome, because it was through this island that they were given the provisions necessary to travel the rest of the way. God was providing for them. And even though it doesn't actually say in the text, this is kind of a weird text because it says that he healed them, but it doesn't actually say that he shared the gospel with them. I'm kind of assuming that they did, right? So I just want to make that provision here that when you see this disaster, like this is, not all disasters are dead ends, okay? Because in this case, what it leads to is like Paul has, God has a mission for Paul. He's got a calling on Paul, and then something comes in and derails him on the way, which is a shipwreck. And usually, most of us, when we're in a situation like that, we kind of throw up our hands and give up and say it's a dead end. But I want you to see something, is that this disaster did not lead in a dead end. It led on an opportunity for God to move. And I want you to see that this morning. I remember one day as an intern, a man came into the church I was serving at, asking for prayer. It turned out that he had traveled from Vancouver to Mission, which is west to east, when his home was in White Rock, which would have been west to south. He should have headed south on the highway, and he drove for 2.5 hours with no memory of his commute. Alarmed, he went to the hospital and found out that he had a brain tumor the size of a small fist. They removed it, but it was to no avail because it grew back. This man was not a believer. He was going to die, and in a last-ditch effort, he came to a church in desperation, scared out of his mind, just begging for prayer. The pastor prayed for him and told him about Jesus, and he accepted Jesus. The cancer didn't go away, but there was such a dramatic change in his heart and his character that his whole family noticed and became a Christian within weeks of his own conversion. And instead of getting mad at God for taking their dad away, they thank God that this gave him an opportunity to know Jesus. Okay? Even though they lost their dad, they were thankful for the disaster because it gave them a chance to know the mighty power of Jesus. Not every disaster has a dead end. I want you to see that as we go forward. Skipping down to verse 16, Paul finally arrives in Rome. Follow along with me in the text. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Which I don't actually know is a punishment for Paul. It's probably more a punishment for the guard. Because you imagine being chained to the preacher for his entire life. Every sermon, right? You have to hear it again. Do you imagine being chained to me every time I had to preach? It would be too much. Verse 17. He shares about Jesus with his Jewish friends. Remember how I told you that throughout the entire series, the very first thing that Paul does when he gets into a new city is he does what? He goes after the Jews. And that's exactly what he does here. He shares Jesus with his Jewish friends. It says this, After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our own people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they examined me, they wished to set me free because there was no reason for the death penalty. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing chains." So he's basically retelling them the story of how he got there. And he's like, I would like to tell you about why I'm in chains. They respond by saying, "We've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here have reported or spoken any evil against you." So that's weird, right? So he's now in Rome, Italy, the center of the world power at this point. In Israel, he's caused a big uproar, and news has not reached Rome about how bad or evil Paul is. Verse 22, "But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." So even though they don't know enough about Paul, what we do know from this is that the gospel has made its way across the entire Roman Empire and now landed in the heartbeat, the capital of the most powerful nation. Otherwise, they wouldn't have known what they were talking about. Verse 23, "When they appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. And from morning until evening, he expounded them." This guy preached like 12, 16 hours. That's amazing. Like, I could barely do an hour. "Testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets." So what he's doing is he's going through the Old Testament, and he's looking at the first five books of the Bible, and he's looking at all the prophets, and he's trying to point out that Jesus is the one that we've been waiting for. This is received by mixed reviews. Verse 24, "And some were convinced, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through the prophet Isaiah, 'Go to the people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have been barely closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." I want to go back to this one, verse 28. I want to say it again. I want you to all repeat verse 28 with me, that highlighted part. I'm going to repeat it, and I want you to say that highlighted part with me. "Therefore, to you that the salvation of God has been sent to" who? Gentiles. "And they will listen." Church, who are Gentiles? We are. And what does it say that the Gentiles will do? They will listen. I love that. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Text goes on. Just a little bit of trivia for you. What he's doing in this last part is he's quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Right? So I have it on there on the my right, your left, I think, and what Paul says in Acts on the other side. So I just want you to see how much he quotes and knows his Bible really well. Then here's where the book of Acts ends. It ends with a powerful summary. It says this: "He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without what? Hindrance. That's pretty cool. So this is the second observation that I would like you to make, and that's this, is that even though Paul was hindered, the gospel was not, right? I want you to understand something. He was under house arrest. He went to, his whole job, remember what I've been telling you so far, is that God had laid on him a passion and a burning, like, heart and burden for the people of Rome, and that the people of Rome would come to know Jesus. He gets to Rome, and the very first thing that happens to him is he gets chained. He gets limited. And if you're sharing the gospel, especially in a day and age where you have no electricity, no YouTube, no way to preach, no radio, you want to be able to move around, right? And so here's the thing, is that he's chained, he's bound, but it doesn't seem to matter, because what seems to happen is as he's bound, people start flocking into his home, and for 2 years, as people come to him, they hear about this story about Jesus, and so he sits down with people in his home, and he opens up the good news of Jesus with them, and he just sells them. The gospel is unhindered. The gospel, he might be bound, but the gospel is unbound. Do you know that this verse got me through COVID? Because we were bound, weren't we? Right? We were the ones stuck in our homes. We were the ones who couldn't meet. We were the ones that were chained to all this. And when we went through that, I was reading this in my own devotionals, and God just kind of said to me, listen, you don't have to be scared. You might be chained, you might not be able to move, but I know that the gospel will still spread, and it has, hasn't it? The good news of Jesus still continued on to this day, even though that we went through it. So here's what happens. I want you to see this. Even though that he is bound, even though he's chained, the gospel spreads throughout Rome unhindered. And within a few hundred years, in fact, I want to say this, within 100 years, actually, the people, Roman leaders are—they're talking about it. They're not happy about it. But I want you to see what happens in 197 A.D. Right? So here's what happens. Paul goes to prison in 58 A.D. And by 197 A.D., which is only 138 years after these events, Christians were everywhere. This is a quote from a very famous Christian leader, and this is what he says about Christians. We are everywhere. We are about yesterday, and we have filled every place among you. We're in your cities, your islands, your fortresses, your towns, your marketplace, the very camp. We're in your tribes, we're in companies, we're in the palace, we're in your senates, we're in your forums. We have left nothing to you except the temple of your gods. Do you know what that means? Your short answer is, in a short time, we took over the entire nation. We got everywhere. We're in every place. The only place that we left you is the temple of your gods, which aren't really gods at all. But we're in the commerce. We're in the cities. We're in the marketplaces. We're in the farmland. We're in the camps, the tribes, the Senate. We are everywhere. And I want you to understand something very clearly this morning is this, is that the story stops here because it's not about Paul. The story stops here because the mission of the gospel hasn't stopped. I want you to catch this truth. The gospel is unstoppable. Do you hear me? What I want you to take away from the text that we read this morning is simply this. Paul's journey to Rome shows us that nothing can stop God's plan. No storms, no oppositions, not even prison. God's mission cannot be stopped. Governments came against him, persecution came against him, suffering came against him, trials came against him, and they all cannot stop God's plan to save us. You see, friends, I want to make it very clear. from the text that Jesus wants you. He loves you. He wants you to have a close relationship with the Father, and he knows that you are powerless over sin. He knows that you are lost. He knows that we can't be the heroes in our own story. And Jesus wants to be the hero in your story, and nothing and no one is going to stop him from getting to you. You can't bind Jesus. You can't tie him up. You can't chain him up. You can't bind him. His love for you is unbound, and nothing can hinder him from you. The gospel is unstoppable. The message of Jesus is unhindered. The gospel cannot be stopped. Period. But here's the truth. I think sometimes we might not say it, but we feel like it can be stopped, can't we? I think we can. Sometimes, how can it be stopped? Well, I think we've forgot. Sometimes, here's where I feel like we believe it can be stopped. I think sometimes churches can forget that we have a mission to do. I think sometimes we have circled the wagons, and what I mean by that is we look at the out in the world and we see how bad it is. Instead of engaging in culture, instead of going out and telling people about Jesus, we kind of run away and kind of hold on until Jesus comes back. Or we don't share the good news of Jesus because we think we're too small, that our contributions don't matter very much. And these are all ways that I feel like it is possible for us to live like it is stoppable. But what I want you to see in the story of Paul's imprisonment is even though he's chained, the message still goes out. So why a series on Acts? I want to remind us as a church that the gospel cannot be stopped. There are a few things that Acts reminds us to do. The first is that Acts reminds us that every church, including us, has a mission. What is the mission of the church, guys? To share the word. Therefore, let it be known among you, Acts 28:28, let it be known among you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, the entire world, and they will listen. Friends, we have a job to do, and that is to let it be known about the good news of Jesus. And we have a promise from God that people will listen to it. Not everyone, but they will listen. Acts reminds us that we are on mission and we have a job to do. That our church isn't a country club. It's not a place of socialization. It's a place for training. We have a job to do. We got to go out. We got to tell people about Jesus. We got to do the Great Commission. And when churches stop doing that, when we stop, when we cease believing that we have a mission to complete, we act as if it is stoppable. Acts also reminds us what missions is. The mission of the church is that Jesus goes global, isn't it? That it goes out into the entire world. Acts also reminds us of what missions is and what it isn't. And I want to be very clear on this, is that when we read through the entire story of Paul's journey, Paul does amazing things. He does a lot of good, right? He helps demon-possessed people be free, doesn't he, right? He helps people who are sick get healed, right? He takes up an offering and gives it to a suffering church. These are all good things, but I want to be very clear on this, is that that's not just the main thing. The greatest thing that we can do in missions is not meet the needs of others. I want to be very clear when I say that. The greatest thing that we can do in missions is proclaim the greatness of God. Now, the minute I say that, I can almost hear someone saying, doesn't he think that the needs of others, such things like poverty or injustice or hunger, all the or the lack of education. Don't you think that these are all things that the church, that Christians should help out? And the answer to my answer is yes. We are commanded by Jesus to do something about to do justice, to love mercy, to take care of the poor. But listen to me carefully. Unless we tell them about Jesus who fought for them, it's not really missions. Missions simply is sharing the good news of Jesus in another culture. And when we forget about that, we stop sharing about Jesus Christ. I was on a church board a number of years ago, and at the board meeting, one of the missionaries' financial renewal came up. This wasn't here, so it was years and years and years ago. And this particular missionary couple, they did amazing work. They taught ESL in a country, and they wanted to share Jesus, but they taught ESL in the country, and that was kind of their end. Great idea, awesome, good thing to do, right? When the renewal came up, they kind of shared their ministry and what they did. And so one of the elders of the church asked, in the 5 years that you were there, did you ever tell them about Jesus? And the answer was, no. Okay? And they went, well, are you ever going to tell them about Jesus? And the answer was, we're in a country where we're not allowed to tell them about Jesus. So we bring them over to Canada and we kind of give them a cultural kind of look at, you know, how Vancouver is and Western culture. And so the third question was like, well, when you were in Canada, did you tell them about Jesus? And the answer is no. So then the church, the big debate rose among the churches, is this really missions, right? And the conclusion was that unless you're sharing about Jesus, it's not missions, okay? Let me be very, very, very clear. All creation is longing for God. That's what Scripture says. It says that all creation is groaning. There is this cry and yearning for us to be close to Jesus. The point of everything that we do is to have a personal relationship with Jesus. We want more people to love Jesus. So listen, if Bruce runs a camp, that's great. That's good. There's nothing wrong with it. But if he doesn't share about Jesus, it's not missions. If we help people in the Ukraine, or we fly planes, or we build sports camps, but we don't share about Jesus at all, it's not missions. If Dale or Rachel go down with Samaritan's Purse and they help out, those are good things. There's nothing wrong with that. But unless we share Jesus, it's not missions. Period. And we should always remember that. Because the truth of the matter is there are non-Christian secular organizations that do the same thing. They feed the poor. They take care of the burn victims in LA. They run sports camps. They teach ESL. But they don't share the gospel. What makes us different is that we use those things to tell people how much Jesus loves them. Right? That is the definition of missions. Missions is about sharing the good news of Jesus in another culture. Thirdly, Acts reminds us the gates of hell cannot withstand the church. Matthew 16, verses 17 and 18, I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail over it. You know, in Canada, things are very different than an early church. There was a time several generations ago that when the Christian church was the dominant force in Canadian society. But as we know, everything changed and the church's influence has shrunk, making us feel like it's less and less weaker and smaller, smaller and weaker. And so what winds up happening then is we feel like we should retreat. We should just like somehow run away from culture because these things are going to get worse. They're not as good as they used to be. Things were good back in the past, but they're bad now. And I want you to understand that as we read through the book of Acts, the early church had no such mentality like that whatsoever. And it's a key difference in understanding of their world as to ours. Acts reminds us that the mission of the church is never in danger. If we remain faithful to the gospel, the only true threat to the church is when we stop believing in Christ, stop trusting in his word, and stop our living on mission. That is what the early church taught us. The environment was far, their environment was far more hostile than ours, and yet they thrived. Right? And I want you to understand that we don't need a circle of wagons. We need to go out in culture, and we need to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. The church needs to be on the proactive side, not the reactive side. We need to go in, tell people about God. The darkest places in society, that's where we need to go. Right? No more of this huddling around in the corner waiting for Jesus to come back. Right? Jesus is going to come back. We're going to be okay. But the church is seen as being proactive on the offense. Okay? Acts reminds us of that. And if we stop thinking that way, we act and live as if the gospel is stoppable. And it's not. Okay? Lastly, and I want to, and I'll end with this. Acts reminds us that small churches can have a big impact on the kingdom of God. What I want us to glean from this entire series is simply this. I want us to know that as small churches can accomplish big contributions for the sake of the Great Commission. And I want you to see this simply through Paul's example. Paul was just one man, a speck in one of the greatest and most powerful and the most darkest and the most demonic cities that have ever existed. And what winds up happening is within 138 years, a small group of people turn an entire nation to Jesus. I want you to understand, with God's supernatural power and favor, a small group of people can overcome overwhelming odds, achieving victories far beyond their natural abilities. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 8 says this, and this is my verse, this is what I think of a manner. It says this: five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 1,000, and your enemies shall fall before the sword. This is God's promise to the people of Israel, that if they trust him and obey his commandments that he had laid out in the first five books of the Bible, that they will be able to do more than their size says. That God will be able to do a lot more. I want you to know that this is the reason that I wanted to be your pastor. Manor is a small church, but as I have gotten to know you, church, I want to say, if someone were to ask me what Manor's best strength is, I would say that there's a few of them: community, relationship, being warm and welcoming. But I would say its best strength as a church is that it can achieve more than is possible for our size, our talents, and our resources. I want you to think about this for a minute. I have a friend and who's got a church in Olds. It's bigger than ours. He's got one worship leader that serves the church every week. We have seven. Okay. I just came from Winnipeg, where I was visiting my own church. They, back home, the previous church I was at, they have a $1.8 million budget. Guess how much they give to missions? Roughly $100,000. We have a $200,000 budget. How much do we give? Randy? 42%. We do more than our size dictates. Okay? Or if you think about something like VBS, there's no way a church our size could do something like that, and yet we do. We are a church that is able to do more than our size, our talents, our resources say. And I think it's because of your trust, God. I don't want to say this. We're not just a small church. We've got to stop saying that. I really mean that. Whenever I come to church and I say, hey, why don't we try this idea? The very first thing I can guarantee is someone say, Dan, that's a great idea, but this is just a small church. Really? Like, I didn't know that when I first came here. Right? I thought this was a church of 1,000. Okay? We've got to stop saying that. Here's what I think we should say instead. We might be a tiny church, but we are a mighty church. Because we are a small church with a big job. And what is that big job? Sharing the word. And I've said this before, but I think the number one thing that all smart churches struggle with is they feel like because they're small, they don't really have a lot to offer. And so what winds up happening is they believe that, and the church turns from sharing the gospel and doing the Great Commission into some sort of country club. That's not what the church is. The church has a job to do, and it's to share the gospel. And I want to say that we must always remind ourselves as a church that the biggest job that matter could ever do is to go out and share the good news of Jesus. We need to go, we need to go, we need to go, we need to go, we need to go now. Okay? And I've seen you guys do it because we're going to enter into planting season, and then when planting season comes, there's going to be summer, and then summer, it's going to be harvest season. You know what I see everyone do? They got to go, they got to go, they got to go, they got to go, they got to go. And that is the same mentality that we have to have right now. You got to go, you got to go, you got to go. We have friends that need Jesus. Friends are lost. Jesus loves them. We got to go. And Acts tells us that. And Acts tells us in Acts 28, Paul, just one person, is able to go to Rome and have a big influence. And church, we can have a significant impact on the kingdom of God. I already know that we do. Think about all the missionaries we support. Think about all the stuff that we do in the summer. Think about all the kids that are going out. Think about Rachel and Dale and Val that go out and do all these things. We are doing a lot for the kingdom of God. And we're just a little tiny church in the middle of nowhere. We are doing great things for the kingdom of God. And I want you to see that in the text, that a tiny number of people can accomplish significant things for the gospel. The gospel cannot be stopped. Okay? So the question I'm going to end with, and I want you to go home and actually answer this or share it around the dinner table or whatever you do, is just ask this question. If the gospel can't be stopped, what is stopping you from sharing your faith? And just be honest. Is it, well, I'm scared, I don't know how, was it because I feel like I've already done it, and if I do it again, I'm kind of being belligerent? Like, just kind of share. Because I want you to know, church, that the greatest thing that Manor could do is live the Great Commission. Right? We must never forget that as a church. If we do that, the gospel can't be stopped. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. And I thank you for the books of Acts. And I thank you that we've been seeing that you've been doing a mighty work. I pray, God, that we would live this truth out, that it is impossible for the gospel to be stopped. That you, God, love us very much, and you want everybody to know about the saving goodness of Jesus. So I pray, God, that we would be faithful in doing our small part to share the good news of Jesus. And the whole church said,